Of God. We're in the book of Mark, chapter 1. Take your Bibles, make sure you're there. Anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand and Rick will gladly get you a Bible. We're going to be starting in verse 21. We've been studying epic authority. This is a second part message, a two-part message. If you missed last week's, it's online. You can catch it. Go to our Facebook page, it's there. We're finishing up the second part of our series, Epic Authority. We're looking at Jesus. Now this is important. The suffering servant of Jesus. We're looking at him. The suffering servant of God and his credentials. And how they were confirmed as he heads out in the mission ahead of him. What we saw last week was that he was announced by man. Man said, "This is Jesus." John was the man. He was affirmed by God at his baptism, and we looked at why Jesus was baptized. He was acknowledged by the devil. And then he goes and he preaches the only thing that he can preach, the gospel of God. And we ask, why the gospel of God? Because it's God who is for us, and it's God who wants to change us, and it's God who only gives the great message of the gospel, the good news. Then we notice that he began assembling his team. If you look there as we come to the text, and we are in verse 21, but before that, he had gone in 16 through 20 and found four men, in particular, Peter and Andrew, brothers, fishermen. Whether or not they were the greatest fishermen, we'll have to ask in heaven. And then James and John, the brothers' thunder. I have a feeling that if I would have met Jeremiah's parents and the four boys when we were about the same age at a younger age, we would call them the brothers of thunder. Amen. And knowing your brothers now like I know them, the Thunder Brothers. This was James and John. So he has these four people, and now we're entering back into the text. We're all caught up. Now we're going to see how his powerful and all-reaching authority is played out. And how he's going to change the world. If you were the Son of God, you could probably do it any way you wanted. But it's important to notice that how Jesus does it is step by step, town by town. Not much has changed. Until the mission's done. Let's begin with verse 22. Move this down just a little bit. Everybody there? If you're there, say amen. All right, good. If you're awake, say amen. All right, that was good. Just about the same, so that's good. All right, now, before we start, let me just ask a question real quick. Do you have a favorite aunt or uncle or grandparent who would read you stories as you were growing up? Put your hands up if you did. I had an aunt. She comes occasionally, our Aunt Shirley, and she would make stories, that little train that could, I was pulling for that train every time, right? Because she would make that story come alive. And isn't it a shame as we read God's Word, we don't really get ourselves into it. So I'm going to get myself into it today. I've been practicing this. I'm just going to read it, and I hope you get into it as well. All right, here we go, verse 21. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately, key word, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished by his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was a man in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God." But Jesus said, "Be silent! Come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. And they questioned amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. We have four little sonnets that we're going to talk about today. This is our first. But I want to kind of help us explain this. I had some pictures, but because of our technical difficulty, you'll have to just go online and Google some of these things yourself. How about that? That's what's going to happen. That's right. Let's start with Capernaum. Notice that Ben's going to bring up Capernaum, and it says slide. I had a really sweet slide there. It was amazing. You guys will see it when you go online and look for it. Capernaum was a city by the Sea of Galilee. It was a major fishing village in the northwest. I'm going to give you a little help here. If you believe Genesis to maps in the Bible is authorized by God, go ahead and look in the back. You might have a map. It might say Capernaum on it. Capernaum was a major fishing city in the Sea of Galilee. It was also home to the northern garrison of the Roman occupying troops that were in the land of Israel. So not only does it provide the food for these soldiers, these soldiers also have fun at these people's defense. It sits on a major road. This is one of the reasons. There's a major road. One of the things about Rome, and one of the reasons the gospel comes at this time, is Rome was connecting the world from Great Britain to India. They're connecting the world with major roads. And one of these major roads on the way to Jerusalem was a road that led through Capernaum. Peter and Andrew, James and John, it all moved there. We're going to get to their story in just a minute. And Jesus moved there and sets up, from Nazareth, he sets up his first base of operation. In fact, when you get online and look for pictures of Capernaum this week, you'll see places that still kind of try to hit the tourism button by having a little sign that says, "The home of Jesus." And it was truly his base of operations, so it was a pretty important city. And what we see is as Jesus comes to Capernaum, he enters a synagogue. A synagogue was something that was not mentioned much in the Old Testament. It was something that happened because of the occupation in Babylon. And synagogues were set up in Babylon, and in them scribes would teach. It's one of the amazing reasons that the Jewish population never lost its identity. Paul would use this because when he would go to major cities, the first place he would go was to the synagogue and preach to them because they should be expecting Jesus. And to know that he had come, he would give the message. And on his return, he would set up elders in each one of these places because these men knew the scriptures and they were just waiting for the Messiah. And once they knew the Messiah had come, they were excited about that. And they were saved. So Jesus would come into the synagogue, and he would go to many synagogues and preach with authority. You see that there in verse 22? And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. As a pastor, that's a verse I look at, and I think, Lord, I want that. I don't want to teach just like another Bible teacher that bores you. It should be a major sin if I bore you in church. I want to teach with authority. So I got to thinking, what are the types of authority that are out there? And I came up with five types of authority, and Jesus fits in one of these types of authority, so let's write them down. Here's the first one. Inherited authority. You ever heard the phrase, who died and made you boss, king? Right, inherited authority, the king did. And so therefore, the king, the prince, the duke, the earl, whoever died, you stepped up in his place and took the position. And you had instant, upon coronation, immediate authority. Inherited authority. We don't have inherited authority in the United States of America. What we do have is delegated authority. That would be number two. Delegated authority comes from people like generals or admirals, I wrote in my notes, supervisors, presidents of corporations who were delegated to be the leader and have the authority. So we've got inherited authority. That's not Jesus. Nobody died to make him the authority, delegated authority, achieved authority would be number three. Any teachers in the room? Teachers, raise your hands. Okay, a couple teachers. Teachers have achieved authority because they have achieved a degree. They have achieved a standard. Doctors have achieved authority. Yesterday I was working on a cabinet with Jim at his house, and I scraped my thumb. Now, if tomorrow I wake up and there's a large purple, green, bluish, kind of gunky-looking thing on my thumb, I'm not going to Don McIntyre and asking him what's wrong with it. I'm going to Dr. Loomis, because she has achieved authority. She has achieved a standard, and she can look at that and go, yeah, it's fine, or, ooh, we better do something. People in achieved authority are professors, engineers. It comes with a degree of higher learning. The fourth one, ascribed by law authority. Ascribed by law authority, attorneys, police, scribes in this text. By law, they have authority. And the police enforce the law, but are ascribed the law and the authority by the law. Okay? So, like when my wife is speeding, I'm not telling anything, I'm just using a story here. Okay? So, she's speeding and the police pull her over. She stops because she realizes by law they have authority. And I better obey the authority, or Rick Stillion's going to write about me in the police blotter. And I don't want that. He still may write about me, but it'll be because I stopped and did the right thing. Right? Right. Okay. I mean, again, not something that happened, just using an illustration there. And I know I can trust my wife to punish me later for that. Number five, write down Jesus' authority. Why? Why did these people say this? Jesus' authority is this. While others are looking back to something, this is good. You should write this down. While others are looking back at something, Jesus isn't looking at anything for authority. He is the authority. You get it? All these people that would come and preach in these synagogues would always quote something or someone else as their authority. We do the same thing. We might say in this message, this person wrote this. But Jesus doesn't preach like that. He preaches as one with authority because he is the authority. I wrote in my notes, he was the source of authority. Jesus refers to no other. And when asked, who died and made you boss? Jesus said, nobody. I am the boss. Bam. It makes me think, though, who's your authority? Who do you give yourself to as the authority? The result of Jesus being the authority was the people were amazed. In the Greek, that's astounded. Jaw dropped. Struck out of their senses. Overwhelmed. When Jesus steps into the message, even today, people are overwhelmed by his authority. And I hope you realize that he has authority in your life. There's another thing that strikes out in this text, and it's something that's going to come up again and again and again. Even in this preaching today, it's going to come up again, and that is demonism. The demon battles. Okay? The demon battles are all throughout the book of Mark. And I often wrote, why so many? And I always thought, why is there always like so many demons? And so this week during my research, I noted that historically, demonism was rampant throughout the entire Roman Empire. The only way to deal with this is through the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And in this story, we see a marvelous picture of something that's never happened before. Because we're kind of used to the stories and Jesus healing people. We don't realize that for years and years and years and years and years, demon-possessed people were never dealt with like Jesus deals with them. That's why they're so amazed when he goes and deals with a demoniac who has 1,000, a legion of demons living in him, who could break chains and would run around the graveyard naked, and people didn't know what to do with them. Well, Jesus knew exactly what to do with them. This is a historic moment. It's one of two that are in this text. Never had a demon been cast out of a man until Jesus. I wrote in my notes, I wonder how long this man was actually sitting in this synagogue, partaking, waiting. It wasn't like there was a stranger that walked into the place. That's not what the text says. The text says a man spoke up, and there was a man with an unclean spirit. It's not like he just showed up there unannounced. It would have said that. The only way to deal with this was by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. I just tossed you guys a real slow-pitch wiffle ball there, and you didn't say amen to it. I'm going to say it again. The only way to deal with this kind of power is through the authority of Jesus Christ. We have to believe that. It's Mark's first recorded miracle. It's recorded for a purpose. He could have started. This wasn't Jesus' first miracle, okay? Even though Mark was the first gospel written, this wasn't the first miracle. But why did Mark start there? Because the Roman Empire, the entire Roman Empire was under siege. And Mark wanted to point out that there is someone who has come who has the power to defeat not only the master, Satan, but all of his minions. And so not only does he go 40 days in the wilderness for testing by Satan, but and defeats him, but now when his minions come, and his minions will continue to come and come and come until he's nailed to the cross. And ultimately then when he rises 3 days later, he completely defeats them. But the Romans needed to know, can Jesus defeat this thing that is destroying our empire? Of course, he has the power and the epic authority to do it. I think about what Paul wrote to the Colossians in talking about Jesus. In Colossians 2:15, he said, "He, Jesus, disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." Rulers and authorities, in Paul's writing, were in the spiritual realm, dealing with demons and Satan. Jesus has epic authority. But there's one other thing that I can't help but notice in this text, and it's going to kind of lead us to our first point. If we look at verse 22, it says, "And he taught them with one who had authority, not as the scribes, and they were astonished at his teaching." If we look at verse 27, "They were all amazed and began to question amongst themselves, what is this, a new teaching?" And at once, I couldn't help but read this and notice the amazing longing that the Israelites had for the word of God to come alive to them. And so it kind of made me think of this first point. Every true believer longs for and embraces the authority of God's word, of God and his word. Do you? Every true believer longs for and embraces the authority of God and his word. Do you? We embrace a lot of things, but do we embrace God and his word as the authority for our life? If you're a professing believer, there should be a longing for the authority that comes from God's word when it is preached and when you read it. Do you have it? Look up here for a minute. I frequently talk to people who say, "I'm just really struggling in my faith right now. My prayer life isn't what it's supposed to be. I need, like, what they're really asking for. Can I have, like, 5 little secrets that helps you?" And so I asked them, "What's your Bible reading look like?" Apart from meals, how often do you pray?
Well, you know, it's kind of difficult. I mean, I got stuff to do, and there's the dogs, and I gotta, you know, trash and wash the dishes and chores.
Right, right.
The authority of God's word's got to come before all of that. And if you're a child and your parents ask, "Hey, I haven't got my chores done yet. You haven't got your chores done yet. When are you going to do them?" You say, "After I read my Bible." I'm fairly certain they're going to be like, "Yeah, yeah, let me go do those for you." Okay? They're excited about that. And you should be excited about that. These people were in a rut, and they longed for the authority of God's word. They were the people of God, but God wasn't speaking, and now God is here speaking. And they loved it. You are the people of God. Are you longing for his word? This is the book. Look here. This is our authority. This is our manuscript. You gotta be writing in it. You gotta be underlining it. You gotta be taking notes here in it. You gotta be just embracing parts of this that you understand and struggling through the parts that you don't understand. Do you long for God's word? Peter says that this book, in this book, is everything that we need for life and godliness. They embrace the authority of Jesus. Do you? Back to our text. But before we read our next portion, our next little sonnet of the story, has anybody ever been left anywhere before? Okay. So I got to tell you a story on me. All right. I was coming to candidate in a church in a town not too far from here as a youth pastor and worship pastor. And so one of the things we did, I mean, this was like really, our family hadn't even come. My wife and I were just here by ourselves. We were sensing the Spirit leading us in this direction. It was a Saturday night, and we took a bunch of the would-be teenagers and their leaders. And I'm just the guest here, right? But I'm still kind of feeling a sense of the leadership position there. And so we went to a bowling alley in Zanesville. Anybody know the bowling alley I'm talking about? Okay. So we had a great, great time. Got to meet kids. Couldn't tell you their names, but we left, and we got back to the church in Byesville, just like about, 40 minutes away, and we realized we left Julie Ames at the bowling alley. When her mother said, "Julie called, and you left her at the bowling alley." Ooh, I should have just went to another church at that point. Makes me think about this, though. It's a good reminder, don't leave Jesus at church. Take him home with you. And let him share in your blessings and in your burdens. And that's what Peter does. Key word here, and immediately he left the synagogue. And he entered to the house of Simon, which is Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John. And Simon's mother-in-law lay ill. Now, it wouldn't be weird. Remember, he had just moved here. And so his mother-in-law would be moving there too as well. Her husband had died. And so she's there in this instant with the family because they just moved there from their town. And Peter, Andrew was there with him because he's with Jesus, James and John. So they're all at the same house. And they come home and they find that the mother-in-law is ill. Luke says that she was very ill and that she had a high fever. And immediately they told him about her. See, what we have here is Jesus coming home with them, and now Jesus is going to do another miracle. Husbands have often joked about this miracle, that it was the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did because he healed a mother-in-law. I might have joked about that. But notice that he came without words. See, they came to him and they're like, I can see in the culture being the way it was, they come home, nothing's ready, nothing's taken care of, and they're like, we're sorry, Jesus, we're sorry. My mother-in-law's ill. I mean, she's been in bed for a couple days now. We didn't want to bother you with it, but she's ill. My wife's been tending to her. I'm sorry, we'll figure something out. We'll get something to eat. Jesus just gets up without words, walks over, you be the mother-in-law, reaches his hand down, grabs her by the hand, pulls her up. She's healed. You got to do that part. She's healed. I don't think she's... I just knew you wanted to be part of the service today. Have any of you ever had like a fever before? Right? And you're like, I mean, you know, you're running 102 and it aches in your back. You've been laying down and it's just like... I think the Holy Spirit shows, because some of you are thinking, why'd she got to get up and serve Jesus? Well, because the Holy Spirit's trying to say, this is how quickly she's healed. Like, my fever could break, and you know, you get those cold sweats, and you're like, oh, this feels so... Oh, and you've been kicking the covers off, and now you're cold. You bring them back up, and you're like, oh, and you just go to sleep for another day. And then you get up the next day, and take a shower, and you're ready to go. Not true here. Right? Just... Okay, yeah. Let me go get you something, Jesus. And she begins to serve him. Again, I noticed that he didn't say a word. And as I read this story and what's to follow, I'm constantly reminded of this thought. Number two, Jesus knows your weakness, or your weaknesses. Your physical, your spiritual weaknesses. He knows them. The real question is, will you let him heal you? What do you mean? What do you mean, Nate? Will I let him heal? Will I let him heal me? This is Jesus. He knows it right. Yet some of you hold on to those things. They're like little comfort blankets, and you're Linus carrying them around. And it's my worry. And it's my impatience. But it's mine. And now you're saying Jesus wants to heal me of that? Yeah, will you? Will you let him? If you keep noticing in the text, it wasn't just his mother-in-law. At evening, at sundown, not out of place here, okay? The Jews wouldn't go anywhere until the end of the Sabbath. So it's the end of the Sabbath because the sun is set. Now they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. Notice he's very good about describing. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Hey, is Jesus there? Peter opens the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, casting out demons. And he would not let them speak because they knew him. Several reasons for that. His mission wasn't to just cure everybody. He didn't want to rally a bunch of people together to become the conquering hero. He didn't want the Romans to put more oppression on the people of Israel. He had a job to do. But he had compassion, and so he would heal these people and cast out the demons. And because he had epic authority, he could cast out the demons and say, you shut your mouth and get moving. And that's what he was saying earlier when he said, be silent. It's really the word, shut up. I guess the real question with this little story is that some of us are just like either the people knocking at the door, or were the people in the household. And are we willing to let Jesus heal us? Ask yourself that question right now. What have I been holding? What have I been holding on to? This is my little thing. This is my little ring. I want it. I hold it. Jesus really can't heal me of that. Jesus doesn't even know about that. Wrong. Wrong. You're wrong. Let it go. Let him heal you. Today could be the day that you walk out of here forgiven and healed.
Starting with verse 35, it seems kind of like an out-of-place story in the midst of all of this fantastic, epic authority that Jesus is pouring out on these people of Capernaum, and then smack dab in the middle of this, it's a little story about Jesus wandering off and praying. Let's read it. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. It just seems kind of odd. I mean, Jesus just had a fantastic day. The whole town came and saw him. I mean, you can't ask for a better opening for your ministry. You can't. Like, the whole town knows who I am. Wouldn't that be awesome? You open a church and it's just like 25,000 people from the city of Cambridge showed up because they knew. We love that. But Jesus understood this principle. Jesus sought to prioritize the eternal over the temporal. Jesus sought to prioritize the eternal over the temporal. We look at the temporal. We look at what just happened and how awesome was that, and how can we bottle it, and how can we sell it, and write a book about it, and make millions, and have thousands come to our church because we keep doing the same thing over and over again, and Jesus is about the eternal and not the temporal. Go to that next slide there, Ben. His communication with God was important. No wonder he had epic power and authority. He prioritized the eternal over the temporal. He was doing what Isaiah 50 verse 4 said that he would do, prophesying about him in this whole text in Isaiah 50, that he would get up and receive his instructions morning by morning from the Lord. No wonder he had epic power. Hey, listen. You can have power to defeat your sinful nature if you just do the same thing. If you begin to emphasize a more consistent, powerful prayer life, not just thanking the Lord for the food and the day, those are important. We tend to do that 3 times a day. But there are other things that we can be thanking the Lord for and being in communication with Him. And you can have that same power to overcome the sinfulness in your life. Jesus was just connecting to the power source. He did it all the time. But it's pretty much like Peter. Love Peter. It's pretty much just like Peter to kind of not be on board yet. If you look in the text here, it says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. And he said, everyone is looking for you. Now, maybe it's my mind. Maybe it's because I feel like I'm so much like Peter, but I could see him in this text. Jesus has gone off into the wilderness. He's left the city while it's still dark and people are still resting. And they get up. You know what they get up to? Is Jesus there? Is Jesus there? I heard he's healing people. And Peter's like, oh, let me go see if I can find him. And what turns out to be just a little search begins a frantic search. And finally they come across him and they're like, Jesus, there you are. Hey, that thing yesterday, you know, you had a demon and you cast him out, and that was really amazing. Never seen anything like that. Whew. What are you doing all the way up here? Whew. You know, and then you heal my mother-in-law. That was fantastic. My wife is so happy right now. Yeah. Listen, a little problem. Remember all those people? Yeah, they're back. I can't get anything unpacked. They're all just hanging out the house and they're waiting for you. Jesus, will you please come back? Will you? Where have you been? Listen, I brought all the guys. Let's just go back. What does he choose to do? No. What? Jesus, this was like fantastic. We had this thing. We had this moment. We had these people. This is great. This is going to be awesome. Let's get back to this place. No. Even though it was the base of his operation, Jesus knew that his job was to preach the good news of the gospel, and he had to prioritize the eternal over the temporal. Jesus didn't care about what was popular, okay? Jesus doesn't care about popular, and neither should you. My dad jokingly said one time, Nate, you should have blue lights on the stage because all cool churches have blue lights. We don't have blue lights. I like blue lights, but cool church isn't about doing the things of God, okay? Cool church isn't always about doing the things of God. They do things that are cool. They try to dumb it down. Many would have us dumb down our message, shorten up our sermons, so that we could be the first in line at Bob Evans. We're not about that. We're about preaching the authority of God's word without conviction. Amen? And we ought to be always doing that, putting the eternal before the temporal. Okay, one more sonnet. One more little story, and we're done for today. It's the second story about Jesus' first miracle that was really out of this world. First, we had the first demon in the history of Israel being cast out. And now we're going to have a healing of a leper. But wasn't there that whole story with Haman and Elisha? Yeah, there was. Elisha never touched the man. He just told him to go do something. And by faith, this man was healed. And he never did it like Jesus did it. Never had it been done. Let's begin with the text here. Well, we'll go back. Everyone is looking for you, and he said, let's go to the next town that I may preach, and also this is why I came. And he went through all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. See, there it was again. This is the third time in the third story that he's cast out demons because he had authority. And a leper came to him. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Leprosy. Leprosy was a skin disease that separated families. In some cases, it was ringworm, which would be healed. You would be okay, and you would be allowed to return to your family. But these lepers, the lepers that Jesus heals, they most likely have what we call Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is 100% fatal. Skin lesions that would eat your flesh and your fingers and your toes would fall off. It was highly contagious. To be a leper was to be lonely. The only people around you were other lepers. And they were lonely. And although we say misery loves company, it's really a miserable place. You had to let people know while they were still afar off that you were a leper. I thought I'd give you an example of that. We have Rick in the back there. Everybody look at Rick and wave. Hey, Rick. There we go. See him? Okay, so he's a ways off. And if I'm a leper and Rick is walking my direction and I'm there and I see him, by law, I was commanded to say, unclean! Unclean! So that he would know that he could travel as far away from me as he could while still managing the same road. And my responsibility was to get away from him. Now think about if we had to do that in our spiritual life. Praise the Lord, we don't have to do that, right? You walk into, sinner, sinner! And everybody's like, well, let's go to the other aisle. Pastor Nate said, come down front, but that Katie, woo, she's already told us she's a sinner. Highly contagious that sin is. Praise the Lord, right? We don't have to do that because we'd all be hollering it and we'd never get this message done. This guy did everything wrong. Look at the text again. And a leper came to him. Big no-no. He didn't come to somebody. I'm a leper. Then it says he implored him. Love that. Kneeling, humility. And look at his words. If you will, you can make me clean. Let's flip that around for a second, Jeremiah. Let's flip that around. Because what he was saying was this. You can make me clean if you will. Right? He believed Jesus could do it if he would do it. That is the cry through the centuries for the unsaved of this world. I believe Jesus can cleanse me if he will cleanse me. Does he not know who I am? The leper only looked at his sin. The leper only looked at his disease. The leper only looked at his contagiousness. Though he believed that Jesus could do it, he just wondered, have I gone too far? Have I gone too far? You can make me clean. See, some of you are saying that as you're holding on to things today. You can make me clean if you will. I believe you can make me clean if you realize who I am, though you may not want to. I love that statement. It's not a question, but it's filled with one. I know you can do it, Jesus, but will you? I mean, look at me. I'm disgusting. I'm stinky. I'm lonely. Maybe you're wrestling with that same question today. If the people in this room only knew my story, they wouldn't let me in. But let me just tell you, if you knew our story, you wouldn't want to come. Right? This is such a great story. I want to show you four things that Jesus did to this leper, or about this leper's story, that relates to our salvation and how they parallel. And then we'll be done. Write down these verses, because if I come to you and ask you about a verse that you can share with somebody during a time where you're sharing the gospel, you better be ready, because I'm going to give them to you today, all right? You on it? You on it? Notice first the calling. Notice first the calling. Verse 40, the calling. And in the calling, he says, if you will. And the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said, if you will, you can make me clean. Just like the leper, you asked Jesus to heal your greatest need. Romans 10:13 says this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And just like the leper, he healed your greatest need. You knew he could, but would he? He did. The second thing I notice about this story is that leper came by faith. By faith, the leper came. He'd heard the stories. It had only been a few days. It may have only been a day, but he'd heard. News traveled, the scripture says, throughout the whole part of Galilee, and he had heard that there was someone healing, and his name was Jesus. Now Jesus is right in front of him, and instead of saying, I'm unclean, run away from me, he came to him and he says, I know you can do this.
And you've heard by faith. You've heard that Jesus can heal you and your sinfulness and your longing to fill that God-shaped hole in your life. And you know He is the Son of God. And the Scripture says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. You realize that. You can't do that. This whole faith thing, you can't do that. It's by faith. It's not of yourselves. It is faith, the gift of God. Even when we don't have the faith, He gives us the faith that we can believe, not of works, so that no man can boast. So we see that He called out, just like we crawl. I mean, Scripture says we're supposed to call on the name of the Lord and wait for Him to save us. We're supposed to believe by faith that He will do what He says He will do. What will Jesus do? Look at the text. I love this. I get a little teary-eyed when I read it. Mark shows his compassion. See the word compassion? Write compassion there. Verse 41. Moved with pity. Jesus didn't say, get away from me. Jesus didn't push him back. Jesus didn't let people run in front of him to block the way. Jesus moved with pity. Notice next. Stretched out his hand. When was the last time this guy had been touched? Some people can't go a day without being touched. This guy had gone almost a lifetime. Stretched out his hand and touched him. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, what joy has filled my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole. What great compassion our Savior had on this leper. But, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 said this, it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, 9, God not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And I love Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says this, but God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were, He was a leper, you were dead. You were dead. Or are dead. Right in this moment. Even when we were dead in our, what can a dead man do? Nothing. Dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive with Christ. By grace you are saved. You didn't deserve it. But He showed unbelievable compassion on you. Oh, I love this. I'm just telling you right now, I love this. This is amazing. But God, because of His great love, two of the great words of Scripture, but God, what a great interception, right? Maybe we should do a series of messages on the great interceptions of God. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You come to Him by faith. You come to Him in humility and you repent of your sins. Well, why do I have to do that, Nate? Why do I have to repent of my sins? Look up here. You repent of your selfish way. You have to repent of the fact that you thought you could do it your way. You thought that you could work your way to heaven. You had to figure out all the answers first when He was just saying, come. And you put aside the cross so that you could figure it out your way. Well, now that you figured out that it was wrong and that you have offended a holy God, you better come in humility and repentance and say, I'm sorry. It's a slap in the face of God who sent his very son. In essence, you said, I'm going to try my way first. Thanks, but no thanks. And now you're as ugly on the inside as the leper was with all his spots. Your way got you where you are, always searching, ever wrestling, never whole. But the gospel changed everything and will change everything in your life. So Jesus touched him. And then what happened? I mean, I think about that moment a lot. Right? He touched me. No one had touched me. He probably wasn't even sure what that sensation felt like. A human touch. It wasn't just any human, though. It was God of very gods, a servant, suffering king. And Jesus said, I will. You know what he says to you who call on the name of the Lord? I will save you. I will save you. And he says, be clean. What's our word for the book of Matthew? What happened? When did it happen? Immediately. The last one in the verse, the last one in the text, and immediately. His results are immediate. This verse should sound familiar to you. Likewise, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. How much is he? I'm just going to save me a little bit, Jesus. Are you just going to forgive those recent sins? Are you just going to, maybe that stuff that I'm holding in my closet right now, maybe halfway you'll save me? How much are you willing to save me, Jesus, to the uttermost? I'm saving all of you. Now, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a great story, right? And immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And the scripture says that when you call on the name of the Lord, your sinfulness, your old man is gone. The new man has come, who he's intended you to be. Those of you that are saved ought to say just amen. Right? But really, here's the point. Some of you are still lepers on the inside. And I would be wrong if I didn't give you an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord and to come to him by faith and to trust him to forgive you and to take away the dirty, rotten, awesome, wicked sinfulness that's in you. So let's do that right now.